Praise the Lord. Every day is a day the Lord has made, and there's no reason not to rejoice and be glad in it. We believe that every single day of the year is made by the Lord. So the Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Yesterday I was telling you the importance of the will. And so many human beings and even Christians live so much in their emotions. And that's the reason they often get discouraged and condemn themselves. And they're gloomy. One of the wonderful promises that God gives us is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk by the same principles that Jesus walked by on this earth. When I was gripped by that truth more than 40 years ago, it challenged me. If you were living in Nazareth in those 30 years, you would never find Jesus in a bad mood at any time. Never, never, never. When, as the world sees, they say things went wrong. You know, in this world, there's so many things can go wrong. And I'm sure Jesus working in the carpenter shop, sometimes things went wrong. Because in this cursed earth, the earth is under a curse. Things can go wrong. But it never affected him. He believed that his heavenly Father was in charge of everything. And so he would always rejoice. Now, we can look at Jesus and admire him and say, wow, what a life he lived. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to follow him. Never once did Jesus say to his disciples, admire me, admire me, admire me. You've got to be gripped by that. And what a lot of Christians are doing today is admire him. That's good. We worship him and praise the Lord for the way he lived. But he said, follow me. He said, follow me more than he said, believe in me. So true believing is following. To recognize that when he made that command, that means there's a possibility. God never gives us a challenge or a command without giving us the enabling. I remember a little incident when one of my sons, I think he was 10 years old, and I said, son, can you go to the store and get a loaf of bread? And he ran immediately, and he came back within 5 minutes and said, dad, give me the money. I said, you think I expected you to go and work and earn money and buy that loaf of bread? When I gave you a command, I expected you to ask me for the money and then go. I've never forgotten that. Sometimes we try to obey a command of God and we say, Lord, I can't keep it. The Lord says, I expected you to come to me and ask me for grace to keep it. We try to obey a command without receiving grace. That is the folly of my son who went trying to buy the loaf of bread and he didn't have the money. That's exactly how we get frustrated when we try to do something and he says it doesn't work. It does work if you had come to God and asked him for power. He expects you to do that. And once I understood that secret, I've discovered that whatever situation I face, I can overcome it. There's not a single situation that I can't overcome. I may not have the solution immediately, but I'll find something. That in particularly if you have the habit of reading God's word, there's something that God will bring to your mind at that time. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he always quoted a word of God. He didn't argue with Satan. We never argue with Satan. When he brings a thought to my mind, I have to think of some word of God that will counter that. But that will not come to my mind if I haven't stored it. You know, it's like in a computer, in the hard disk. If you store some data, then the computer can take out that data. But if you have stored nothing, if your hard disk is empty, there's nothing for the computer to work on. So if I've left my mind empty of God's word and just filled it with all the latest news on the internet and all the other information from people spend their hours on Facebook reading about what other people cooked yesterday or what they plan to do tomorrow and all that type of stuff. If I stuff my head with all that, I don't have place to get God's word. I'm very careful about that because I know my brain, like a computer hard disk, has got a limited amount of storage space. And if I stuff it with all types of unnecessary information, then I won't have what is necessary for me in the trials of life. So, whenever I get some unnecessary information, I pray, Lord, please, that's only temporary. Take it out of my mind. I want to keep my storage space for God's word primarily and for the necessary things in life. I'm not being unrealistic. We need to know many things. We need to know the state of our finances. And if you're working, you need to know how to do your job. You spend 8 hours, you've got to concentrate on that. All that I agree. But in the midst of all his carpentry work, Jesus had time to hear God's word. And that's what helped him in the time of trial. When the devil came, Jesus immediately had a word from Scripture, which the Holy Spirit reminded him. He came with another temptation, he had another word. That's how he lived this conquering life. That's how he was never in a bad mood, never discouraged. And I want to say to you, the message of the gospel is that you and I can live like that. Let me show you a word in Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. It's speaking about the New Testament and the Old Testament. The New Covenant and the Old Covenant. It says here about Jesus in Hebrews 8 verse 6. And I want you to read carefully. Hebrews is a wonderful book. The word that occurs, I think, about 13 times in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Better promises, better covenant, everything better, 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 better than the Old Testament. And here's one of those places. Twice that word better comes in this verse. Now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. He's comparing it with Moses, the Old Testament law, the one who gave the law, as much as he's the mediator of a better covenant. Covenant is an agreement that God makes with man. In the Old Testament, God made an agreement with Israel. And with Jesus, has now made an agreement with those who believe in him. And he says, this agreement is much better than the Old Testament agreement because it has been enacted on better promises. So there are promises which are better than the promises in the Old Testament. Now, Old Testament promises, if you read, I don't have time to show it all, but sometime when you get time, you can read Deuteronomy 28. That's one chapter that gives Old Testament promises. And I'll give briefly what they are. One, the Lord says, if you obey me, I'll give you a lot of money. I'll give you many children. I'll make your flocks to multiply. You'll have plenty of cattle, because that is the wealth those days. And I'll make your barns to overflow with grain. That's the way they were wealthy in those days. And God says, I'll bless all that. And your earthly enemies like the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Syrians, I'll defeat all of them and you'll be victorious. And you'll never have to borrow money. You'll never be in debt and other people will come and borrow from you. You'll be very wealthy and you'll be respected. That was the Old Testament blessing. But in the entire Old Testament, there was never a promise that you'll be able to overcome the filthy habits you have in your life. There was never a promise that you and your wife will never have a fight and a quarrel. There were no such promises. You'll make a lot of money. You know the number of wealthy people who husbands and wives are fighting all the time. I heard of somebody who was constructing a home in Connecticut where a lot of rich people live. He says they have this huge palace-like building and just the husband and wife who live there, and the husband lives in one corner and the wife lives in another corner of the house. They just can't get along with each other. What's the use of a promise like that? Having a house like a palace and you can't get along with each other? What do you really want? I'd rather live in a hut happily with my wife than live in such a palace and live in two corners of it. I mean, it's better promises in this. And don't think that everything on these material blessings are everything, because I'm not saying God will allow us to be on the street. I'll tell you one thing. God will never let one of his children be a homeless man. Impossible. Jesus was not a homeless person. Many of God's children may be poor, but they'll never be homeless, because God promises, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness first in your life, all that you need for life on earth will be added to you. He's not promised to make us millionaires or billionaires, but everything we need in life will be added to us and for our children. What more do you want? So there are better promises, and better than all these material things, he says, I'll change your character. I'll make you a better person. I'll make you a blessing to other people. And do you know that in the entire Old Testament, there was not a promise given to anybody that if you live like this, I'll take you to heaven. There's no promise about heaven in the Old Testament. There's no promise about overcoming sin. There's no promise about overcoming the devil. The devil is hardly mentioned in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he's always mentioned. And why is that? Because the devil is mentioned way back in the beginning when he tempted Adam and Eve. But after that, he's never mentioned. Almost never. Perhaps once or twice in the entire Old Testament. But never did God allow any Old Testament saint to confront Satan, because it's too much for them. See, the Bible says God will never allow us to be tested beyond our ability. That's a wonderful promise. If you don't know where it is, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's one of those very important promises that you must remember by heart. You must keep it in your memory. And if you can, remember the reference. And if you can't remember the reference, underline it or highlight it in your Bible so that you'll find it. It's a wonderful promise. This is one of those better promises. God is faithful, the middle of that verse, who will never allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. So you'll never have to turn to God and say, oh God, this is too much for me. Never, never, never. Now you may think that some trial that's coming into your life is too much. No, it just means God's got a higher opinion of you. You thought you were in the second grade. God says, no, you're in the fifth grade, my son. And I don't want you to live studying second grade stuff all your life. I want to promote you, and you got a promotion. That's why you got a bigger trial. You know that the children, when they write their examinations in school, the higher grades they go, they have examinations are tougher. And if you get a tougher examination, you see a question paper that's tougher, you say, hey, that kid must be in a higher grade than this one who's got a very easy question paper. So if you get a tough trial in your life, you know what that indicates? It indicates that God thinks you're on a higher level. Isn't that an encouragement? That God thinks you're at a higher level, you can overcome that? Look at this promise. He will never allow you to be tested above your ability. It's like saying the teacher will never give you a question paper above your grade that you've studied. I've never heard of a teacher in any school giving a question paper to students which is above what they had studied. And if we can trust teachers to be wise in that, Almighty God will never, never allow us to face a trial. I don't care what it is. I've been a Christian 59 years. And I can tell you I've faced many trials, especially because I'm a servant of the Lord and the devil's been targeted me. But I can tell you one thing. Honestly, I have never faced a trial in my life that's been too much for me. Never, never, never. But in the early days when I did not know the way of victory, those trials did become too much for me, and I was constantly defeated. Constantly defeated. And I was born again until I understood there is a secret of victory. First of all, you must believe what it says here, one of these better promises. You will never be tested beyond your ability. Put your foot on that and say, I'm going to stand on that. I don't care what trial I'm going to face in the next 20 years or till the end of my life. I want to confess God's word, which says, I will not face a trial which is too much for me. Imagine if you can train your children from childhood to believe that. That's better than giving them $1 million. $1 million will not solve all their problems, I'll tell you that. It may solve some of their financial problems. There are 101 problems more serious than financial problems. They'll never be able to solve it. But if you give them this promise, God will never in your life allow you to be tested beyond your ability if you give your entire life to Christ. That promise is only for those who have given their entire life to Christ, not those who are living for the world. But if you've given your entire life to Christ and said, Jesus Christ is my Lord, here is a promise. God gives promises to his children, which he doesn't give to others. You don't leave, when you die and you write a will, you don't leave an inheritance for all your neighbors, do you? You leave an inheritance for whom? For your children. not for all your friends and neighbors. So God also, I mean, how can you say God is unrighteous? He leaves an inheritance for his children. And one of those inheritances is his promise that he'll never allow you to be tested beyond your ability. It's part of his will for his children.